From the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 17, I want to read a few verses that are the setting for remarks I want to make today, beginning with verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. And then said Jesus, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." We ought to be a praising people. We ought to be a happy people. We ought to be a thankful people. The Thanksgiving season is now past. And now we're not in the age of thankfulness. We're moving into the age of getting. I'm thankful for that. Now I want. And so we have made a complete flip. And I don't know if you've noticed it in the media, but there has been a complete switch. Before Thanksgiving, there is an attempt to push their products using a kind of theme of thankfulness and family and nostalgia and Norman Rockwell type home settings. Now it's just blatant what you want. And if you ever watch the kiddie cartoon shows, which I recommend that you probably do, you may keep the kids from watching it if you do, but if you watch the kiddie cartoon shows, the advertisement that takes place there is just blatant in its attempts to stimulate the wants of the kids to the level of need. And so they say, "I need that." And they really think they do. And we know that they don't, but we need the stuff we want. It's a strange transition that takes place between Thanksgiving and Advent. This is the first Sunday of Advent. It's a time set aside to remember that way back in the book of Isaiah, the prophet says the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of darkness, upon them has the light shined. And we celebrate the coming of the light in the world by the progressive lighting of Advent candles, one on the first Sunday, two on the second Sunday, etc., until on Christmas Eve we light all four of the Advent candles and the Christ candle in the middle, celebrating and symbolizing the coming of light into the world. And yet it is a time that has been pulled out of context, and we see a division, a schism between thankfulness and the advent of Christ. In everything we are to give thanks, 1 Thessalonians tells us. Romans says, "God, who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, has with him also freely given us all things." And Thanksgiving time should be a time that finds the Christian most joyous of all. And Advent time should be a time that finds the Christian most filled with anticipation and joy of all. Do you know that ingratitude is a mark of the unbeliever? For in Romans chapter 1, in that really dark description of the world in which we live, the apostle writes concerning the natural world, and he says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men, who by their wickedness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them ever since the creation of the world. His invisible nature, namely his eternal power and deity, has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." Ingratitude is a mark of the unbeliever, and yet what does it take to be truly grateful? I am sure that you probably, I haven't checked the menu at my home, but I wouldn't be surprised that it's some form of turkey. Thanksgiving was a few days back, but there's still a little turkey around. And so while I was really thankful on Thanksgiving for that beautiful bird, my thankfulness is diminishing. as hopefully that turkey is diminishing. We're thankful for our clothes, and then we go to a closet crammed filled with clothes and we can't find a thing to wear. And we're thankful for our shelter. Oh, we're so glad in a world where many people live outside, and where in Italy so many thousands are left homeless and are sorrowing because their homes fell down around them. Now we are thankful for our homes, but when the tax bill comes due, we're not so thankful. And we're thankful for our parents if they just get off our backs. And we're thankful for our kids if they just shape up and walk really nice like they're supposed to be, like we were when we were children. And we're thankful for our friends, but our friends are sometimes fair weather and lacking in perception and understanding of our deep needs, and they seem to be indifferent, and they don't pick up the subtle little clues that we give to them of our need, and they seem to be just indifferent. And we're thankful for our church, but sometimes, frankly, it's a drag. And we're thankful for our faith, but when push comes to shove, our priority as far as time expenditure and attention span, oh, that doesn't go to our faith. What does it take to really be thankful? We who have received such an abundance of things in a world of hunger and homeless, how can we become thankful? Or like the child who sits at the dinner table and has creamed carrots, just hates creamed carrots, and has to eat creamed carrots, and mother puts more than is fair on his plate, and he has to eat it all. And like in my home, there was prayer before the blessing and there was prayer after the blessing. First we said it in English, and then we said it in Swedish afterwards in case God hadn't listened to it in English. And we said, Tack Gud och Gud för mat, Jesu namn, amen. And this little boy was asked after he had choked down that cream carrots to pray, and he prayed with more fervor than usual. He said, Jesus, I'm so thankful I didn't get sick. And sometimes our thankfulness comes out of a kind of a negative. We see somebody in dire straits, and then we become thankful. God, I'm thankful I'm not like other men are, those whose homes have fallen about them and on them in Italy. Lord, I'm so thankful that I'm not homeless and that I'm not bereft of family and friends, that I'm surrounded with the body of Christ. But is the only understanding of thankfulness that we have, and the only motivation and stimulation of thankfulness that we have, the deprivation of others? This miracle account. 10 lepers. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He was coming from Galilee, the northern province. He was nearing the Samaritan border. And the hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans was one that bordered what it used to be and is still in some areas, between black and white and other groups. And so it was that most of the people who were making the pilgrimage to Jerusalem would not walk through Samaria. They wouldn't even soil their feet with the dust of Samaria. They would walk across, get on the other side, and come down the other side of the Jordan River until they got down into Judea. And while Jesus is approaching that border, which he, by the way, walked right through, he is approached by a group of lepers, 10 of them in number, and one of them is a Samaritan. Now, the only thing that kept these 10 people together, hating each other as much as the Samaritans and Jews did, was the mutuality of their misery. And so these lepers saw him. Now, they were required by law to cry out, unclean, unclean, if they saw someone approaching too close. But these people had heard of Jesus, and they suspected that this man with the group of men following him, laughing and joking and having a good time as they walked down the road on the way to Jerusalem, was probably Jesus. And so they cried out to him, not unclean, unclean, but Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. And a very strange thing happened. The healing took place long distance. They were standing the proper, legal, Levitically, the legal distance away from Jesus when they cried out, heal us, or they said, have mercy on us. And Jesus just called back to them and said, go show yourself to the priests. Now, the priest functioned like kind of the public health officer of the day. And for a leper to be returned to society, it was mandatory that he be certified by the priest as being clean. That's kind of a strange thing. In the Gospel of Mark, you recall the leper comes up and Jesus reaches out and touches him. But here, Jesus doesn't even go close to him. He doesn't even say, be healed, or anything mysterious or formula-like. He just says, go show yourself to the priest. And then the really amazing thing happened. They went. They looked at their hands, I'm sure, and saw that there was still all the marks and signs of the leprosy. They looked at their chests and the other places where their body had been infected in a way that they could see, and they could see they were still lepers, but they went. And as they went, the scripture says, they were healed. And when they realized they were healed, 9 of them took off toward the priest as fast as they could go, and the other one stopped and said, "Now, wait a minute. There's something more important than certification. I need to celebrate." Certification can come, but right now, celebration's got to happen. And he turned around and he came back, and if you read the paraphrase, the Living Bible, he comes back to Jesus shouting, "Glory to God, I'm healed!" Rather unseemly, you know, kind of noisy, out of character for a proper worship service. But he had been healed, and something had happened, and he was interested in celebration, not in propriety. Something had taken place in his life that had transformed it, and he comes back. What I want to say is not really profound. I just want to say, don't try to build your thankfulness on life's variables. It changes too much. Nothing is sure except death and taxes. And death never changes, but taxes are always changing, up. So if you build your life on the life's variables, you'll discover that they change from time to time. If you make $50,000 a year, you ought to be more thankful than I am, according to that kind of a formula, because if your thankfulness is based on your income and mine's based on my income, yours is more than mine. A little bit. But you ought to be more thankful. But we are told in Scripture that we cannot base our lives on that kind of variableness. That's like building your house on the sand. It's right to recognize that these gifts, the food, the shelter, the friendship, the clothes, all of this kind of thing comes from God. Because the Scripture says in James 1, every good and perfect gift comes from God. By the way, notice that. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. Why is it that insurance companies always say the terrible things are acts of God? And why is it that if a man is a flop, it's God's fault? If he's a roaring success, he's a self-made man. Not fair. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. But they're not enough for us to be always thankful, because things always don't go great. I love life and I'm grateful for life, but there are some days that are really rotten. Some days I feel rotten, and some days when everything just goes bad, and when the only hope is that it can't get any worse, and then it does. And yet for the Christian, it still ought to be a day of thankfulness. And I can't be thankful in a glib kind of way that shuts my eyes or represses the reality and say, "Oh, I'm thankful, I'm thankful." I think the Apostle Paul is a good example to us here, as he so often is. Because they're in the jail in Rome, chained to the Praetorian Guard, he writes a letter to the church at Philippi, and he tries to encourage them. And he says, "Now look, I know some of you are upset about my imprisonment, but I want you to think of this. There are two reasons why we can be thankful. Number one, I'm chained to these guys. These are the choice guards of Caesar's household. And boy, do they have a tough duty. They are chained to me 4 hours a day, so for 4 hours a day, I get to preach to a new set of guards. Every time they change guards, I've got a new congregation. They hear more good news. In fact," he said, "it is a cause for joy that the gospel is now known throughout the Praetorian Guard." Philippians chapter 1. "By the way, also," he said, "you people that aren't in chains are encouraged by the fact that I'm suffering and it's not so bad. And so you're sharing. And besides that, there are a lot of people who are preaching the gospel." Now, it's true that some of them are preaching the gospel out of envy and strife and kind of trying to move in and take my disciples and turn them into theirs and all this kind of stuff. But Paul says, doesn't really matter. What really matters is God is being preached. Jesus Christ is being presented. So I am thankful. Now, he did not build his thankfulness on life's variables, because his variables were really something. In fact, he had to say in one place, "I know how to abound, I know how to be abased. I know how to be hungry, and I know how to be full. In every and all circumstances, I have learned that whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." He learned that. But he learned it not because he somehow by osmosis or a magic Shazam inculcated that knowledge within him, but he learned it by walking in thankful obedience. We're thankful for our health and our strength. We have our aches and our pains, but we all know somebody who's worse off, but that doesn't help. I went to a dentist one time because I had a root canal that had a temporary cap on it,
And it started to cook in there. It's like a pressure cooker. It just couldn't go anyplace. And I spent the most miserable 3 days and nights I've ever spent in my life in a motel. And I always stay in such flea bag motels. But I stayed in this raunchy motel in St. Paul, Minnesota, trying to save some money, thinking I'll only be there for about 5-6 hours a night, then I'll be back at the conference. And I wound up spending a lot of time in there suffering. And I came home, and my dear dentist, as he was working to try and relieve that pain, is telling me about somebody else who had three or four that were perking like this, and they were really in pain, and frankly, they didn't need my pain at all. We are not to be thankful on the basis of the fact that I'm not as bad off as you are. Three times a day we thank God for food, and we ought to. We ought to be grateful for the skill and the muscle and the opportunity that puts it on our tables. Are we ever grateful for times of hunger? Do we ever willingly go hungry in order that someone else may eat? Well, we could go on and on. We're thankful for our homes, and then we're reminded that Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have any place to lay his head. And we feel a little self-conscious about our very large, partially used homes. If we as humans place our thankful life on these variables, then like those 10 lepers, we don't have anything. For those lepers, the death would have been a release, and health and strength was going, and food and shelter was a constant losing struggle. They had to live outside the walls of the city. They could not put up any kind of shelter. They lived in the city dump. They lived in Gehenna, the valley of constant burning. What they needed was healing. You know that leprosy is one of the oldest known diseases that's been identified. 1,500 years before Christ, it was recognized in Egypt. It seems to know nothing of social and climatic boundaries. Leviticus 13 gives a detailed, specific tests for diagnosis. But when it is diagnosed, those so afflicted were in the New Testament time cut off from the community, required to wear ragged clothes as marks of mourning because they were dead, as far as the family is concerned, to cry out unclean, unclean, and live outside the walls. And in a way, leprosy has always been used in Scripture to aptly illustrate sin and its result. Sin separates man from God, and we are unclean, unclean, and the only possible cure forgiveness. It's miraculous. The immediate need of those 10 was for healing. Basic need for all men is for spiritual healing, for forgiveness, for restoration, for peace with God. And when Christ saw their real need, he tested their faith by giving them this strange command: go show yourselves to the priest. Now, what would you have done? If you are honest in your heart of hearts, some of you are like me, such a hard-nosed realist, you would have said, I'd be glad to go, but first you better do something, because I can't go to the priest in this condition. And yet, the Scripture says that they went. He said, go show yourselves to the priest. And implied in that command was a promise that if they would go, there would be healing. There would be certification. But first, they had to go. And the only way to test the value of Jesus' words was to obey. The only way to demonstrate our love is to obey. In that incredible scene from John chapter 21 that the choir sang for us, Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And he says, Lord, you know I do. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I do. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I do. Now, there's some interesting sidebars on that when you look at the Greek in that, because Peter's response is not, Lord, I love you, agape. It's, Lord, I love you, phileo. I love you like a friend. And there's a real struggle that goes on there. But the significant thing is, Jesus was not satisfied with Peter's verbal theology. It was not, Peter, do you love me? Oh, that's good. It was, Peter, do you love me? Then demonstrate it. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Finally, it became very uncomfortable because Peter knew that he had never fallen short in his verbal theology. Lord, though they slay me, I'm going with you. They can do anything they want to me, but I will not deny you. And yet three times he cowered the night of the betrayal. And it's not hard for us to identify with that. And Jesus says to him in those restoring questions, do you love me? He is saying almost as though each confession of faith each profession of love canceled out one of the denials. But he always follows it up in each case with, feed my sheep. Demonstrate that. He is not satisfied with our verbal theology. Lord, I thank thee. He wants us to live lives that demonstrate thankfulness. You cannot put Christianity in a test tube and wait to see if it works. You cannot demonstrate to the world or to the master himself how much you love him simply by sitting there and chattering about it. I don't care if you feel close to God, if you think you're close to God, or if you can articulate being close to God, if your life does not demonstrate it. The scripture gives abundant response. These men were not healed. They could have stood there and said, oh, we believe we're talking to Jesus. We believe Jesus has healed people. We believe he wants us to go show ourselves to the priest. But until they went, they were not healed. Obedience is required as a demonstration. For by grace are you saved through faith. I know that. That's the only hope we have, is that God's grace comes to us who are unable to do a thing to redeem ourselves. For we are created by God for good works. The way we can demonstrate, and the only way we can demonstrate the reality of the free gift of salvation, is by the demonstration of it in service and obedience. John 7:17 says, if anyone wills to do God's will, he shall know whether the teaching is from God or not. And this is the Christian cause for thanksgiving. A cause that doesn't change with our diet or our health or our fortune. It doesn't change when I asked a whole bunch of people in the last 2 weeks, why are you thankful? When you think of Thanksgiving, what makes you thankful? I asked a whole bunch of my Kiwanis friends and people in post office and everything else. People think I'm kind of strange, but I enjoy asking them questions because I find out, do you know that about 92%, just a little over 9 out of 10 people, the first thing that they said they were thankful for was a material thing. And one guy said, I'm thankful that the market went over 1,000. He had no sooner said it than it fell back under again. Another man said he was thankful that gold was going up because he had bought gold 10 years ago. But it's all going to perish. What are you thankful for? Well, I'm thankful for prosperity and blessing and abundance. But it is by grace that I am saved through faith. I am so thankful that it is not dependent upon my good works, which are so small. And the fruit is so pitiful. And yet, these men were healed because the belief in God and the trust in God was demonstrated in their obedience to God. Above all, we are grateful because we are cleansed from sin and are being cleansed from sin. 1 John, John just bursts out, see what love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the sons of God. And so we are. And in John chapter 8 and in Romans chapter 6, it is described over and over again the implications of this kind of a commitment. Listen to this in closing from Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, Paul is writing about Christians. He's writing about those of you and myself who have made a commitment to Jesus Christ. Shall we continue then in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Now, what's the purpose of it all? That we might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death, we shall certainly be reunited or united with him in resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the sinful body might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. And so the gospel comes to us. And the gospel demonstrates to us over and over again that we are called to live a life that is worthy. And so Paul, sitting there in the Roman prison, unable to have any basis for thanksgiving based on the variables of life. He couldn't even thank God that he was alive because he was under sentence of death and would soon die. writes and says, yes, I'm going to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Now you say, that means he's going to be set free? Not necessarily. Listen. As it is my eager expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If it is to be life in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for you. Yet which I shall choose, I can't tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. That's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced then of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus, because I may be coming to see you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And this is the basis of thanksgiving. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be careful for nothing, Paul says, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And then Colossians 1, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. Colossians 2, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding thereinto in thanksgiving. And then in Colossians 3, be ye thankful. What's the basis of your thanksgiving? Why are you thankful if you are thankful? Are you thankful that you're not like other men? What makes you think you're not? There are only two kinds of people in this world. Those who by God's grace have been redeemed, and those who by their unwillingness have not, or those who have not heard. And if you are redeemed, there's not two kinds of Christians, victorious Christians and carnal Christians. No such animal. There are obedient followers and disobedient followers. And disobedience is under the judgment of God. And obedience is under the blessing of God. And it alone forms the basis for thanksgiving. So that we ought to be able to say, not theoretically, not in verbal theology, but in actuality, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know how to be abased and how to abound, how to have plenty and how to be in want. And in everything to give thanks, knowing that this is the will of God in Christ Jesus as it relates to you.